A very fitting song this morning, the song that we sang before the lesson of the hour, What Will You Do With Jesus? Because that is in fact the title of today's sermon. And one of my favorite parts of this particular song is in the chorus right before the ritondando, or however you say that, where you retard or slow down the singing. Neutral you cannot be. And that's important because the question is asked of us throughout our lives, one way or the other, in our opportunities to serve and the way we choose to do as to what we will do with Jesus. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 through 25. And I realize that it is a little bit lengthy, as some people would see it. But every word that our Lord spoke and every word that was given to be recorded by inspiration are important. Therefore, none of them are too long. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 11, If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask of him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. All of this that Jesus said here goes to the fact that we have a choice as to what we will do with Jesus. In the days preceding the crucifixion of Jesus, many people remained undecided about who he was. Much had been said about Jesus. Much speculation had been passed about. Many rumors had been told. And we see in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 10 that there were some still questioning as to who this man was. This one who could come and to raise people from the dead, bring life from that which was a deceased body. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And then let us see in John chapter 7 and verses 40 through 53 that there were many who were undecided. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is a prophet. And they would think that a person, having heard the things that was going to happen or had seen the things that had happened, they would be aware of the fact that it was some great person. But in verse 41, we see others said, This is the Christ. And some argued, because they said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? And then they reasoned by the Scriptures. And oftentimes, when people misapply the Scriptures and try to reason out of them, they come to a false conclusion. And that's what happened here. It says, Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Well, let's do a little Bible history. We understand that Jesus was indeed born in Bethlehem. So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to him, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." These officers had been sent to do a duty, to carry out a responsibility passed down to them by their superiors. They said, "Go arrest this man." And they came back empty-handed, and the question was, where is he? Why have you not brought him? The question really was, what have you done with Jesus? Why have you not done what we told you to? They answered the Pharisees, and after they said, "Never spake man like this," answered the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them," he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, "doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" The voice of reason here is being put forth because Nicodemus believed that Jesus was the Christ. He'd already had a conversation with him by night. He had already known and professed that Jesus was from God, because no man could do the great things that Jesus had done except God be with him. But as time went on, no doubt Nicodemus had watched the things, heard, listened to the things that were going on, and determined to make a choice relative to Jesus. And so he used their law against them by saying, "Let's not be hasty, let's not be harsh. Does not our law judge any man before it hear him and see what he doeth?" And then in verse 52, they answered and said to him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." Again, they went back to a false concept, a false idea relative to where the Messiah was to come from. And of course, they could not come to a consensus, and so they did as a man often does. Every man went into his own house. But when the week of Christ's passion arrives, however, the time for debate had turned to the time to take a position. There is a time in which we are to talk about things, to discuss things, to look into them. Oftentimes our discussion is that I think this or I think that, and the truth of the matter is it matters not what we think. What matters is what God's Word is, and God's Word had determined a particular time, the place, and the way that these events would occur. But there does always come a time to take a position. The time has now come. We'll find out, as Pilate learned, this is a choice that everyone must make. Remember the song, "Neutral you cannot be." You can't decide just to wait and see which way things are going to go, because by the time it is fully revealed which way it has gone, it's going to be entirely too late. This is a very serious decision. In John chapter 19, verses 7 through 12, shows us that even Pilate knew that this was a serious decision. You'll see his reticence in taking action. He kind of held things up a little bit. He pushed back against the Jews, if you will. The Jews had caused the Romans to arrest Jesus. And because none could be crucified or punished under the law, the Roman law, without a trial, there was going to be a trial. But the Jews answered him, speaking of Pilate, "We have a law, and by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." This was their reasoning. This was the reason they were bringing him to Pilate. They trumped up charges saying that Jesus said he was a king. He had said that he was going to be a king. He came to die so that he might establish a kingdom. And they used that verbiage against him. But we know that Pilate knew the difference. Look at verse 8. "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid." Imagine, if you will, you're in a position of power. And one is brought to you, and all the evidence points to the fact that this person is who he says he was, that he is the Son of God, and you're in a position of power, and you have to do something. You have to make a choice. And the question then is, what will you do with Jesus? And because of the accusation of the Jews, we see in verse 9, he went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and the power to release thee? And notice Jesus' answer in verse 11. Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And notice the reaction of Pilate. From thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But Pilate's hands were somewhat tied because the Jews had already decided what they were going to do with Jesus. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now that puts Pilate on the horns of a dilemma. He could not just release Jesus because then he is affirming what Jesus said, that Jesus was king. And we know that under the Roman law, anybody that said they were king beside Caesar was subject to punishment of death. But not only did Pilate know this, not only was he afraid, not only did he seek to release him if there was some way found or a loophole, if you will, in the law, but even his wife knew it. We see in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 19 that oftentimes the wife can provide information and insight to a situation and husbands don't always listen to it. I'm guilty of that. And all the other fellows are too that are married, if you just admit it. But Pilate's wife knew this. We see there, when he was sitting down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things to this day in a dream because of him. Pilate knew what was right to do. He knew what he should do with Jesus. But he allowed himself to be swayed by the law. But we have to make the decision for ourselves. You see, in Luke chapter 23, verses 5 through 7, we see that Pilate tried to pass the situation off to somebody else. Pass the book, so to speak. Let's hand it off to somebody else. Luke 23, 5 through 7 says, And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether this man was a Galilean. Oh, I think I found a little loophole. I think I found a way to pass the buck. As soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. Well, how convenient. Let's pass this situation off to somebody else. I'm going to rid myself of it. I'm going to make a choice to do nothing except move it on. I think in politics they call it kicking the can down the road. Let somebody else handle it. Another generation or another group of people. And then he tried to pass it off to the Jews. We see this in John chapter 18 and verse 31. Pilate saw that this issue was like a hot potato. And he needed somebody, someplace to pass it. Somebody else to give it to. It was bothering him. And so what did he do? He said unto them, In John 18, 31, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. Why, you can't do that. Because the Jews were under Roman domination. And the Roman law superseded the Jews' law when it came to the civil situation. And the Jews knew this, and they therefore answered unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Well, we have that dilemma once again. Matthew chapter 15, verses 9 through 12 shows that even when he was forced to face the issue, he tried still to get the opinion of the people, even when he knew what was the right thing to do. I know that there have been times when men in authority, men who are supposed to be leading a congregation, will hold off on something until we can find out from the people. Get a backbone. If you're in authority and you have been selected and put in the position of an elder in the Lord's church, study the Word of God, know the Word of God, make the decision associated with the Word of God or that aligns itself with the Word of God, and you'll never make the wrong decision. But people try to pass it off. Even Pilate, the king, or the ruler in that area, he tried to gather the opinion of the people. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Now he's using their terminology or his terminology against them. Mark, chapter 15, verse 9 beginning. And in verse 10 it says, "For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy." Listen, Pilate knew that this whole thing was a setup. That the Jews did not have anything for which to put Jesus to death. But verse 11 shows the power struggle that was going on. The chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do to him that ye whom ye call the King of the Jews?" Of course, we know how that worked out. But we cannot shirk this responsibility. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 24 and 25, we'll see that Pilate made a ceremonial attempt to cleanse himself. Well, he's no different than the scribes and Pharisees in that regard. Jesus said that the like the sepulchers, they were outside, they were white and pretty and everything, and inside was full of dead men's bones, or the washing of things, how the inside of the cup was full of vile stuff. In Matthew 27, verses 24 and 25, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Was he? What will you do with Jesus? That's the question. That's the question that was facing Pilate at that time. And he says, "I'm going to wash my hands of it." That does not relinquish from him the responsibility. But verse 25, then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." So we know what Pilate did with Jesus. What did the disciples do with Jesus? You say, well, they followed him. Is that always the case? Let's look at one of the most notorious or well-known disciples for a bad thing, Judas. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15, we'll see that Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Judas had determined that he was going to use the means available to him to bring about the destruction of this Jesus the Christ. He went to the priest, and in Matthew 26:15, he said unto them, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. If you look to Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12, you'll see that this is a prophecy. This was something that was to be carried out in the life of Christ. It had been prophesied that it was going to happen. This prophecy reads, "And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." What will you do with Jesus? I guess a better question relative to that particular point, what's he worth to you? That's something you have to answer. But Judas wasn't the only apostle. They had to make a choice relative to Jesus. What about Peter? Matthew chapter 26, verse 69 beginning. We know that Jesus had been arrested, been taken away, and Peter shows a little bit of strength there when he snatched out a sword and cut off Malchus's ear. But then later we see that he followed him from afar. And in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." Peter, what are you going to do with Jesus? He denied him. As we continue to read on, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Wow. Well, he'd spent 3 years with him. But he had the choice to make. And after a while, came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. And there's no doubt his body was racked with the sobs of realizing that he had just denied Jesus Christ. You know, when the question is presented, what will you do with Jesus? We're going to say, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to be there for him. I am going to be firm. Even Peter made that. Lord, even though I die with thee, I will not deny thee. Look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 61. We'll see that after all of this was done, that a situation occurred in which Peter, it was caused for him to remember. Luke chapter 22 and verse 61. Peter has just denied our Lord. After having said, not me, not going to. After having just recently said, though I die, I will not deny thee. The Lord told him, before the cock crows, thou wilt deny me thrice. And then the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Very chilling. What if the Lord were to turn and to look at you today based upon your answer, your real answer to the question, what shall I do with Jesus? Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. That we've already seen, as we read earlier in Matthew, he went out and wept bitterly. But we needn't just hold Judas and Peter accountable. What about the other apostles? We see in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56 that they all forsook him. Listen, their whole world was turned upside down. They had to answer the question, what will you do with Jesus? This was all done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. I have never seen a situation in which the phrase actions speak louder than words is more appropriate than what we have here. Then in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27, we see that it tells us what Peter thought he had done and therefore why he would not admit it, that he would indeed forsake the Lord. The question came up about those who would turn away. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? In other words, we've forsaken our families. We've forsaken our responsibilities. If you'll remember, when he went about calling men to become his followers, he used just a few words. He would approach them. He would look at them. He would say, follow me. The choice was up to them. He did not compel them to do so. He did not implore them to do so. He simply said, follow me. And in at least two occasions, we find that they left what they were doing. They left their livelihood. Why, Matthew even got up and left the seat of custom and walked away from it in order to follow the Lord. But all of the disciples forsook him and fled. Peter said, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Of course, we knew what they would have. They would have the opportunity to sit on 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. And people don't understand what that means. It means that they would be given the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to Israel. And we know for a number of years it was delivered directly to Israel. And then later, to the Gentiles, in accordance to the will of God. But as we look at these 12 men and what they did with Jesus, do we see any reflection of ourselves? You know, it's often easy to sit and look out at everybody else and say, look at that. Look what they're doing. Is it always easy to see ourselves? As we look at these men, do we have any reflection on ourselves? Now, the question then becomes, What will you do with Jesus? Will you crown him or crucify him? You know, if that question was asked, some people would say, well, Jesus has already been crowned. When it comes to an individual responsibility of each of us, we have to determine where we're going to put him in our lives. As we turn to Acts chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, know that Christ is already crowned. He was crowned by the Father because he did the will of the Father. He came to earth. He died willingly on Calvary's cross. He gave himself as a sacrifice for us. And yes, he has been crowned. But he does not hold the same position with everyone. Each has to choose where they will place him in their lives. Therein the question, what will you do with Jesus? As we read, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You see, we read about that a little while ago, didn't we? How that Pilate was determined to let the Lord go. He couldn't find anything wrong with him. And his wife even said to have nothing to do with this just man. But they delivered him up. They denied him in the presence of Pilate. Then he says in verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. What did they do? Those particular people crucified him. He was nowhere near the top in their list of priorities. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 contextually is speaking of those Hebrews Christians who might be desirous to go back under the old law, who were being tempted to go back under the Old Testament law. And as they were doing so, or if they did so, they would be forsaking the Lord. But the application that we find there in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 6 is very real today. Not that we can go back to the old law, but if we forsake the Savior in any way, we see the application of this passage. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. We need to understand what that means. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. The gospel is that which shines the light into our hearts, our minds, illuminated us. And it says, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. In other words, those who have laid hold on salvation by being obedient to the gospel and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Remember, as was spoken by the apostles on that day of Pentecost, and the promises unto you and to your children and to all who are afar off, who as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise then is the promise of eternal life. If indeed you have forsaken this, it is impossible if you fall away to renew them again into repentance. The specific application, if they go back under the old law, there is no sacrifice for sins. However, what about those who live today where the old law is not a temptation to go back unto? What if we go back to the world where we once lived? I remember the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Corinthians, and he gave them this long list of sins. And in reading that list of sins, perhaps we might see where some of us have participated in those, in what some of us would say, in a past life. And he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. You're justified. You're sanctified. We've got to understand that they had made a choice, but that choice is not a one and done. If indeed we fall away, it's impossible to renew again into repentance because we crucify to ourselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Can't go back. But you still have to make that choice, and you have to make it daily. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 15 tells us that God's will is that we all know the true position of Jesus, which in his times he shall show, who is that blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. In other words, he is to have the absolute top position in our lives. The question is asked, what will you do with Jesus? First and foremost, we have to put him as number one. We ask the question, will you forsake him? Or will you follow him? Before you answer, know that that question had been presented to Peter. And what did he say? Even though I die, I will not forsake you. What did the Lord say? Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice. We don't have to say a word. Our actions speak louder than anything we could possibly say. Are we going to forsake him? Oh, one of the most remembered passages relative to forsaking is forsaking the assembly. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, again, written to the Hebrews about forsaking the assembling of themselves together as the body of Christ, as some are doing. It does have an application to us today. If indeed we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we are forsaking the Lord. Will you forsake him, or will you follow him? It says there also, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. How are we going to exhort one another if we're not in fellowship? If we're not together? If we haven't assembled together? 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us what this type of activity is. Those who have forsaken the right way. In our text this morning, we read, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 13. Those who have forsaken the right way. Let's continue reading there. In 2 Peter 2:15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. It seems like the choice is pretty simple to me. The right way or going astray? Which one are we going to choose? Well, let's ask the question another way. What will you do with Jesus? Those who go the wrong way, those who have forsaken the right way, those who have gone astray are following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. In other words, he wanted to know what he could get out of this life, not how he could get out of this life. Do you understand the difference? In other words, what can this life provide for me? Materially, physically. Listen, when all this is gone, so will that be. But how we get out of this life is to put on Christ and have eternal life. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus himself told that we have the choice. Our actions will show what choice we have made. Again, we don't have to open our mouths. We don't have to say a word. Jesus said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. If you underline in your Bible, underline that word daily. And follow me. Matter of fact, underline it all. It's all important. It's all necessary. If any man will come after me, where did he go? He went to his Father in heaven. Are you wanting to go there? Well, sure you are. Are you willing to do what he wants you to do? Well, that's where you have to make a choice. Will you revile him or will you revere him? You know, it's interesting that even of the thieves that were crucified alongside of him, one chose to revile him and one chose to revere him. Thinking, you know, one of them thought, it's just way too late. We've done what we've done. We're being punished for it. We're being crucified for it. Let's just take our punishment and die. The other one simply said, Lord, will thou remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom? He wanted special favors. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. What did he want? Well, he wanted release from the present torment. He wasn't looking at the whole situation. Verse 40 tells us, "But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly." They had committed crimes. They had been convicted of those crimes. They were being punished for those crimes. Yet alongside of them, or in between them, was a cross bearing the Savior of the world, who had committed no sin, who had committed no crime, who had been falsely accused, falsely convicted, and punished, so that we can make a choice. He said, "For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." You know, one day Jesus will proclaim what to do with us. And we can see this in John chapter 5, verse 22. Now, I think about this whenever anybody points out the error of other people, even if they do so justly, and people come up with, "Judge not that you be not judged." Listen, you can't judge. John 5:22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." When we point out the faults of others, all we're doing is being fruit inspectors. We're saying just what Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." You know, Pilate never thought that he would one day stand before Jesus. But he will. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 says that we all will. Now, I'm not 100% certain that all those who have rejected Jesus all of their lives, who have made the choice in this life just to completely abandon any of the concepts taught by Jesus, if they'll stand before them, because they've already made their choice. They've already chosen to spend eternity separated from God. But we see in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works." Those of us who are children of God have had our names put in the book of life. And we maybe have fallen into the trap that some have of thinking that we have answered the question already, what will we do with Jesus? Friends, we have to answer that question every day. Now's the time for you to make that choice. Now's the time in this day to make that choice. Behold, now is the time for salvation, the day of salvation. Then you will need to continue to make that choice every day. Ask yourself, what will I do with Jesus? Because I'll guarantee you, your life depends on it. I'm not talking about the one you live now. I mean, it'll be by far better if you make the right choice and you make the right decision. But your eternal life depends on it. Because one day, He'll open those books and He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or He will say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The choice is yours. How do you begin making that choice? The Bible teaches us, for one to become a child of God, thereby becoming a joint heir of Christ, one must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." One also has to believe. You cannot just hear the word of God or know the word of God or read the word of God. You also have to believe. But to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that in and of and by itself should put Him to a number one spot in your life. Jesus said in John 8:24, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Then one is to repent. Luke 13. Verse 3 says, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Again, straight out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. Having heard and believed and repent, the person is to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I want you to notice verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That means once you've heard, believed, and repented, and confessed, that does not mean you have been saved. But it means that you're getting closer. You're making a decision. You're carrying out that decision. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. One also has to be baptized. When those people realized the shocking truth of what they had done, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "As directed by the Spirit, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And the gift of the Holy Ghost is the promise of eternal life. And then we must remain faithful until death. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20 and 21 tells the whole story. But let's just look at verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse within than the beginning." That's why it's necessary to make that decision every day. What will you do with Jesus? Let's just surmise for a moment that maybe you haven't made that decision. We're going to give you the opportunity, and you know what to do if you want to become a child of God. But what if you've become a child of God, and then for whatever reason you've deviated from that decision? You have made the decision what to do with Jesus, but it's not been the right choice. And you've slipped, and you've stumbled, and you've fallen. Know that God is gracious, and He's provided the means whereby you can return to Him in repentance and prayer. If you're already a child of God, as we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." As we open our song books this morning to the selected song, I ask you for one last time this day, what will you do with Jesus? If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.